actually listen to it, but the difficulty I have with teaching this, especially with how we're doing it, so you guys know next week we're not doing this. We have guest missionaries in town. We're still going to have tables and such in here because it's a potluck dessert. Thank you again, Glenda, for making coffee. This, you're the absolute hero of this church outside of our Lord Jesus, right? It's the preeminence of Jesus Christ, and he sent us, Glenda, to make coffee as well. So coffee and dessert, potluck next week, and guest missionaries. And then the following week, we'll get back at it. So the difficulty of doing it, I mean, kind of at all, let alone doing it in this format, it's probably difficult for me because I love the subject so much. And so there's just a lot of things to discuss. There's a lot to do and a lot that we can't really do, you know. And so we'll go till 8:15, 8:20 tonight. I'll let you guys go. I won't keep you any later than that. And even the handful of times I've been able to teach this as a course in a bunch of various places, I always walk away looking at the clock going, man, I wish we had another 2, 3, 4, 5 sessions. But the upside, of course, is that you're all born again, so you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and as you read the Word of God, He'll instruct you and He'll guide you. And how about this? I know that you guys have all experienced this kind of thing. You've listened to a Bible teacher, or you've read something, you've seen something, and you thought, I don't know about that. And it might not even be, it's real obvious why you don't know, but you just know there's something off with this. So the glory of me not being able to get to everything I want to discuss is that I don't need to get to everything there is to discuss. You've got the same Bible, you've got the same Holy Spirit, you have the same salvation that I have. So Charles Spurgeon, the great old preacher, Charles, anyone know his middle name, C.H. Spurgeon? Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this: he gets the most gold who digs the deepest in this mine. Gets the most gold who digs the deepest in this mine. You guys hear me say this a lot, and I'm going to touch on it ideally tonight at some point. Casually read the Bible, right? Just casually read through the Gospels. When we were studying the Gospel of Mark, casually read through the Gospels and look for this, look for this, look for this. We're studying Colossians right now on Sunday mornings, and casually read through Ephesians, kind of that sister book to Colossians. But if all you do is casually read, you're only going to go so far. So again, I'll come back to this. There's reasons I say casually read. But the more you want to get, the more you're recognizing there's some work on, you've got work on your hands, right? In fact, if you would turn over to Proverbs chapter 2. And of course, what I'm doing right now is using this as a bit of a springboard to talk about what I want to talk about. So, am I taking out of context? No, not necessarily, but it really does become a great conversation for this conversation, a conversation piece for this. Proverbs chapter 2, let me read this to you, verses 1 through 6. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Why? For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Verse 7 is great too. He says, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. Spurgeon, he gets the most gold who digs the deepest in this mine. Anyone notice any word pictures, even by me, just casually and quickly reading through that little section of Proverbs 2? Word pictures at all? Treasure, right away, right? My son, if you receive my words and treasure, everyone have the same thing? Different translations? Treasure my commands within you? Anyone have a different translation? Treasure my commands?
Store up.
Okay. I might say, what does treasure mean?
Like
like in the verb tense, or verb sense, you know, the action word, treasure, to store up. In what way would we store up God's commands? What does that mean? We're trying to interpret now, just quickly jumping to interpretation. What does that mean?
Memorize.
Okay, memorize. Is that maybe application of how to store up? And would we disagree with that? I wouldn't. So we're mentally, you can and should mentally store up, treasure, safeguard, keep God's word. And I suppose I'm answering the question as I'm walking through it. Receive my words. That's an interesting thing there too, just right in verse 1. So again, just the simplicity of this, what do these verbs mean? And again, does anyone have a different translation? Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. If you receive, anyone have a different translation?
Accept.
Listen. Anyone else? Would you disagree with that as a rendering? Accept, as in receive. And if something's offered to you, you accept it, you receive it. Treasure my commands within you. So it seems like he's building on that. You receive my words or accept my words, but you treasure my commands and store them. So it's not just, anyone ever give you like a, what's that Christmas? What's the, like a pink elephant or something ridiculous? White elephant? What's a, is pink elephant's a totally different thing, isn't it? That's a different concept. Maybe we'll go there a different, white elephant gift. At what point do you go, this is the greatest white elephant, and you treasure it? Do you remember any white elephant gift you've ever received? Okay, Taps does. No, like, isn't that the point? It's silly, but like, oh, look at, yes, I'll receive it, I'll accept it, but might not treasure it. Notice as he continues, so that you incline your ear to wisdom. Does anyone have a different translation for verse 2? Mine says, incline your ear, Proverbs 2:2.
Listen closely.
Making your ear attentive.
And then it says inclining your heart.
And inclining your heart. Okay. And this is where it's kind of funny too. This is an immediate side conversation. And as I'm asking, do you guys have different translations? Isn't that funny how that works? The New King James here says so that you incline your ear rather than give attention to
listening
closely. So listening closely is less picturesque. Like the idea, incline your ear. What does it make you think? Yeah, like just, or if you got, you know, a little kid that's like whispering, say that again, a little grandbaby or something, say it again. You're like, what's that? You're inclining your ear. And an incline, this angle, I'm kind of angled towards that. Do you ever do that with the voice of God, the word of God? Incline your ear, give attention to wisdom, apply your heart to understand. It's interesting because these are action words concerning so many different things. My words, my commands, wisdom, understanding, different words. And again, if you really want to dig into that, what do those various words mean? Not how would you interpret, what's the application? Just what do those English words mean? Like that's a helpful thing, and thus I'm starting that way so frequently. What's the English rendering? What does that word mean? And then put it into the spiritual terms of, okay, biblically, receiving his words, is that different than his commands? We talked about this last week. There's different portions of Scripture that are more commandment-oriented than narrative, right? Or poetry. Incline your ear to wisdom. Apply your heart to understanding. How about verse 3? If you cry out for discernment. I'm going to have a different translation of verse 3.
Call out for insight.
Call out for insight. That kind of thing. Do you ever do this? You're like you're reading your Bible? God, what does this mean? Help. I need some understanding. I need some insight here. That there's effort. There's concern, there's care from these words. Lift up your voice for understanding. How about verse 4? If you seek her, anyone have a different translation?
If you seek it like silver.
It? Okay. That'd be worthwhile to look at the, you know, the old Hebrew on it, but seek it. But
it's
sometimes
usually feminine, isn't it?
What's usually?
Isn't wisdom referred to as a feminine?
How about the name Sophia? Does this mean anything to anybody? Philosophy. Philo is love. Sophy, wisdom, the love of wisdom. Philosophy. Sophy. So it's interesting that you'll have some of these picturesque kind of, and you find this often enough in the Psalms and Proverbs. And again, these are what's the genre? What type of language or literature, excuse me, is it? Poetry, right? So sometimes it'll use poetic wording like that. So I'd actually prefer the rendering if you seek her, and then you'd probably want to ask, well, who's the her? Who's she? The wisdom, the understanding that's being discussed. So yeah, I would definitely put it in that category. Seek her as silver. Uh-oh. As or like. So here's the thing. If you seek her as silver, I wonder what the as silver part is referencing. Does it make sense? Like what my question is? Seek her as silver. Is it speaking about her wisdom, or is it talking about the seeking part? Like if you would seek as silver, as though this was, you're looking for something that's silver, or that thing is silver. Does that make sense? And some little nuances of that. But maybe if you keep reading and ask some questions, and search for her as for hidden treasures. Well, if you knew the rough location of hidden treasure, let's say that somewhere within 2 acres of here, some hidden gold, and you knew it was like in a certain radius or whatever, how many of you would be like, eh? Like $17 million of gold buried, like, eh, whatever. We laugh because you'd probably take some effort, like, you'd probably, this sounds crazy too, but maybe it does sound crazy, you'd probably spend some money. I might hire, or maybe not. I don't want anyone else to know about this, right? Like, but maybe I'll spend some money on some metal detectors. Maybe I'll look for some old maps. Maybe I'll do some research to see, is there any further details? It's located around here somewhere, but is there more detail? Like, how would you search for that? Or if there was it Montanay? Like, how long ago did they just decide to flood all these towns? Was that 100 years ago? Like for Beaver Lake? Was just that recently? Yeah. So if you knew that, like, man, there was a bank when they, you know, flooded that particular town, and there was a bank, and they didn't clear out the bank, and there's $17 million of gold bars in that tank, or that bank, in, you know, that's underwater, I might get a scuba tank, I might, right? But this is the thing, would you really say, eh? But this is talking about the wisdom of God. How do we seek her? How do we seek it? How do we search for it as for or like hidden treasure, as though that thing is a hidden treasure? Or the manner in which you would seek would probably imply, throw some words out at me. In what way would you seek that? Diligently? Relentlessly? Passionately. And why?
Value.
The value of this. We talked about this, yeah, we talked about it on Sunday, right? Walk worthy. You understand the intrinsic value of something. Gets tough though, doesn't it? It gets tough because there's some built-in application to this. And this is where we ask some of the tough questions. If that's the case, how am I reading the Bible? Ooh. Am I seeking the Lord's wisdom passionately? What's the other couple? Diligently, relentlessly. Am I going after the Word of God that way? And now I can make myself feel really guilty really quickly. That's not the point. And that's not the Lord's heart for us. But it might be just enough to say, yeah, Jeremy, how are you doing that? And then, of course, it's are you, not how, are you doing that? Oh, that's right. And is there intrinsic value? And yes, there is. So therefore, it's kind of like, yeah, why am I not? If it does carry such value and it is so good for me, and then notice, because there's kind of a cause and effect to this, isn't there? Verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Now, we might want to, I'm not going to do it tonight, but you might want to kind of break this down a little bit. And when you read about the fear of the Lord in the Scripture, what does that mean? That's an interpretation question. What does that mean? We're not going to break it down, but can someone give it to us in 30 seconds or less? The fear of the Lord. Okay, it is that, but what does it mean to fear the Lord?
Awe.
In awe, to be in awe of Him, which means what?
Respect.
What else? Respect or
reverence.
Like, if He is who He is. That fear of the Lord is like the gravity, recognize the gravity of the situation, who He is and who I am in comparison to Him. And then, man, we've got the New Testament, and yet He loves me, and yet He's still God. He's still the Lord. So there's that respect, so that fear of the Lord, that knowledge of who He is. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Why? Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. And notice this, He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. Verse 1, if you receive my words and treasure or store up my commands, He's the one that stores that up for us. Anyhow, so here's what I just did. I wanted to talk about kind of this great quote from Spurgeon, right? And yeah, Proverbs 2 kind of talks about that same kind of thing. So what I did is I took one of three basic ways that you can study the Scriptures. The first one would be the springboard method. This is not on your, there's no handout for this. I'm just throwing some stuff out at you guys. The first one's the springboard method. The springboard method. And that just basically looks to share opinions. And this is where you would take a verse or two to expound your own ideas. The springboard method shares opinions. And you want to take a verse or two to expound your ideas. I'll tell you, being the Bible teacher that I am, or not the Bible teacher, like I don't want to be fancy, but the type of Bible teacher that I am, I don't like that very much. It's kind of like, I want to talk about faith. I wonder if the Bible says anything about faith, I'll just find something so that I can talk about what I want to talk about and quote a verse, right? It's basically this. The springboard method is, you know what you believe, you just want to back it up with Scripture. You already know what you believe, you just want to back it up with Scripture. Does the Bible say anything about what I think it says? I hope it does, because that way I can back it up, and that way I can prove myself that I'm right about what I believe. How about this? Class, are there any problems with that? And what might they be? Ready, discuss.
You might be wrong.
Well, I'm not Jake, because the Bible says, right? I believe this, and look, I found something that supports me from the Bible. So, but yeah, definitely you could take... So Nicole's point of out of context, and this is where so many people, again, make this comment, well, you can get the Bible to say anything you want to say. That's not true about anything in language, but if you just pull little snippets of things out of context, it sure sounds like that. So, yeah, those are definite problems. What else? Other problems with this?
You become the authority.
You become the authority. And how about this? It's not just that you become the authority. You kind of already are. You're just sort of demanding that the Bible will authorize your authority, maybe. It almost just further reinforces your own concept of authority.
It's kind of like today's opinion. It's like, I have my truth and you have your truth.
Well, that's your truth. That's your truth. What does that mean? 2 + 2 = 4. Well, that's your truth. Well, that's not a thing. that's just true. Yeah, but people want to approach it that way. Well, that's how I see it. That's what I see for faith. And I hate to keep going back to this, but it I don't know, maybe it's because we just looked at it so recently. Mark chapter 16 and weird snake churches, right? There's no other way to say it. It's just weird stuff, right? It's just weird stuff. But it's kind of like, well, that's That's your truth? That's how you, well, that's how we see it. I mean, that's fine. You're welcome to see it however you want to see it, but it actually doesn't say that at all. At all. So, yeah, there's definitely problems with the springboard method. So, I'm kind of highlighting this because that's kind of what I did with Proverbs chapter 2 just a moment ago. Like, man, I want to talk about the value of digging into the Word of God and studying on your own, so I wonder if the Bible says anything about that. So I kind of did that. Did I do it in a cheap, sneaky way? Not really, because it's there. It's there. It supports my concept, but hopefully my concept is submitted to the authority of the whole counsel of God. Right? That's kind of the thing. If I did that all the time, I'd expect you find a different church, quite frankly. Here's what I want to talk about. I hope the Bible says something about it. And usually when you see that in churches, it's like they just seriously want to talk about whatever they want to talk about, and they're hoping to find a snippet of a Bible verse or whatever, and then they mention it and kind of get away from it all over again. So the other approach, there's three main approaches to studying the Scriptures, the springboard method. The other would be the deductive method. The deductive method. And that, of course, starts with a premise. The deductive method starts with a premise. And this is where you start, and I'm going to use air quotes here, this is where you start studying with a preconceived idea. And it's not so dissimilar to the springboard method, but the springboard method is more, I just want to talk about my opinions. The deductive method is like kind of at least getting into the Bible, but starts with the premise, and this is where you start studying, quote-unquote, with a preconceived idea. And it's fine for most things. Deduction's a good thing. Makes for great stories for Sherlock Holmes, right? Deduction might work something like this. Here's the premise. All birds have wings. Do you agree with that? All birds have wings. I didn't mention anything about them being able to fly, not fly, whatever. Penguins have wings. Dogs do not have wings. Ergo, dogs are not birds, right? That's a pretty good, like, man, Pastor Jeremy really is some kind of genius. That's great. Like, wow, like, thank you. I didn't even come up with that on my own. But dogs are not birds. So you're not simply trying to back up your opinions, but you're studying based on your study is based on an idea that you believe, whether or not the Bible actually teaches it. Are there problems with this? Yes. Okay, moving on. Very good. That's the correct answer. What might be the problems with that? Man, Jake, say that again. That's so good.
You might tend to ignore verses that contradict you.
Or your premise, right? Yeah. Yeah. My premise is this, and please don't ask the tough questions. You ever find that? When people are like, well, blah, 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 and they say whatever their opinion is. You're like, yeah, that's fine, but the Bible also seems to teach this. Well, and they just get kind of angry. Or they quote another verse or two that supports their premise. You ever find that? I found that, and I usually walk away from those conversations, quite frankly. They are already convinced of what they want to believe. And it's like, thank God bless you. Believe whatever you want to believe. You're not interested in my opinion. You already have come up with your own premise. What else? All right, well, that's good. That's a good start. The inductive method seeks to pull out the facts. This would be the third basic form of Bible study. The inductive method pulls out the facts. Ideally, in the inductive method, the student of Scripture wants Scripture to speak for itself. Ideally, the inductive method will help you discern what it says, as in what it actually says. And if you are a student of Scripture that's hoping to allow the Scripture to speak for itself, you'll discern what it says, and then ideally, again, further, why it says it. Are there problems with this?
No.
Probably not, right? Probably not. Would there be problems? Found in approaching it, or how about the work of it? I don't have a premise. I've never read the Bible before. I have no idea what it means. I just want to read it, let it speak for itself. What might be problems there?
Well, if you're not listening to the Holy Spirit and you're not approaching it.
Okay. If you're reading it, but you don't really care about the spiritual aspect of it, you don't really care about the Spirit of the Lord. Yeah.
We actually had a friend, a Hindu friend, who went to a Bible study, and they started with Genesis. And she, really thought God was a big jerk. She didn't. but that's what she got out of Genesis, is that he was cruel, and that he threw his children into the wilderness, and that, and that's how she went at it.
And so maybe if we're going to look at that, because that's a legitimate example. What's the problem with that, or why would it be that? I don't know how to ask the question.
If you're not looking at the context, if you're not looking to see what it actually says, based on what it is elsewhere in the Bible, if you're not looking at the full counsel, then you can end up in the same spot you did first.
Sure.
Like, she didn't know the character of God.
Right, because she had only read. Only been exposed to kind of a smidgen of it. So the value of casually read the Bible, just read it. You're going to get to the, because can I just say it? You ever read the Bible and like, whoa, whoa, it says that. There's some tough stuff, right? I had a young man on Sunday morning say, "That's Jeremy, how come? Like, God just seems to be okay killing a whole bunch of people in the Bible." Like, okay, well, what are you referencing first off? Like, let's talk through this a little bit. Like, give me some chapter and verse kind of thing, Like, so, like, okay, well, what about Noah? Like, he killed everybody, right? Okay, well, how bad was the planet that he needed to do that? But if you only read certain things, at some point, do you not just say, I don't know about this? So maybe there's not a problem with the inductive method where you're looking to pull out the facts, but where it's problematic, I'm just dancing around the same words, is if you just have that limited scope and you don't, wonderful English word, if you don't bother to really study the whole of it, then it's easy just to say, I don't know about that. So like, it's easy to quit when you're confronted with some difficult things. Let's do this for the sake of your enjoyment. How about page 5 of your How to Study Your Bible packet? Observation 101. I'm going to give you guys 5 minutes. Work through all 3 of these if you want to work. If you've seen these or done these before, don't share your answers with people. Or do, I don't care, you can cheat, that's up to you, right? But first page has 2 figures, figure 1, figure 2. Second page has this third one with the colored letters here. And then your instructions for figures 1, 2, and 3 are on the second page of your handout. So 5 minutes, ready, go. See if you can figure out what any of these are. Just observation. You're just looking at them and see if you can figure it out. Ready, go.
So convenient.
Shh. One more minute.
Like our membership of the church doesn't have anything to
do with
that. I'll answer that in a few minutes. All right. Did everybody do the first one? With the large square that contains many other squares? Did any? So don't just blurt out an answer. Did everybody get 16?
No.
I'm sorry. Did you get at least 16?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Did you get at least 17?
Yes.
Did you get at least 21?
Yes.
Did you get at least 22?
Yes.
Did you get at least 25?
Yes.
Did you get at least 26?
Yes.
Who was no? No? Who got 30? Are there 30 squares?
No.
26.
26.
Well, see, but these are all subject to your interpretations, correct?
Right.
Is that correct? Is it correct? No, it's not, because there are actual squares. This is a definitive thing. It's not because so let's look at it. Not just look at it, because we're observing, but let's look at it. Someone define for me what's a square. What's a square?
Four right angles, four equal sides.
Yes? So if you guys found 16, that's because there's 16 4x4 grid, right? 16, you did the math when you counted, whatever. And 17 is the big one. Then 4 equals, so you probably got the corners. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, that's 4 more.
2x2s.
2x2s. So you got the 2x2 in this, right in the middle. And you got the 2x2 in the middle here, top. And the middle on the sides. Well, what's a...
4 more.
Are there 4 more? And you're like, well, that's subject to interpretation.
No.
Incorrect. What's a square? 4 equal sides, 4 right angles. Definitive, quantitative shape.
3x3.
Are there any 3x3s?
No.
How many? Now look at it again. Do you now immediately see the 3x3s? Leah, you got them?
3x3s?
Now, as soon as you see them, it's like a good riddle, right? No. They're right in front of your face. Yes? Everybody got them? The 3x3s? Did you see them at first?
No.
So maybe two, but can you fit two more? Can you fit any more in there? Can there be more than 30 in this particular figure? I'm going to say no. Mathematically, there cannot be that. 5x5s? No. Can you dissect that to smaller? Yes, but that's not what's there. This is all that's here. Yes? So it's funny how that works, right? They were like, do you ever listen to a good Bible teaching and go, no kidding. That's right there in my Bible, too. And you usually say it this way. Oh, that's funny. I never saw it. It's not like I never imagined mystically in that way. I just never saw it. Do you ever do this in your Bible reading? I just never noticed that word before. Huh. Never noticed it. Never saw it. And then as soon as someone brings it to your attention, it's like, oh, that opens up a lot of other new ones. It's still squares. How many circles? There's no circles. Right? How many triangles? None. There are none triangles. How about rectangles? Oh, that's a different conversation, and we're not going to do that. But you could do how many rectangles? Do that on your own sometime. So it's just observing what it is and what it cannot be. Figure two. Did you guys all get that? That's a tough one.
No.
Anybody get it?
No.
Mike, you got it? You want to show us how it works?
Okay, so pretend the bottom left-hand dot is number one. So put a number one there.
Bottom left-hand?
Bottom left-hand corner is dot number one. Put your pencil on dot number one. Don't lift it up. Go straight up through that dot. Straight up through the upper left-hand dot. Keep on going up into the air. More distance of dots. Now go all the way down to your right, taking the dot in the middle from the top line and the dot on the right-hand side of the middle line until that slanted line goes all the way down to the right side of the bottom line. Then go back across to get the whole bottom line and then go up at 45 degrees to get all the other dots. It almost like this. Easy to cross. One, two,
two lines stood up.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
You have to So I might ask the question, what's the word I want for this? What constraints did you put on yourself that you kind of decided, this can't be done, what a waste of time, it can't be done, it's impossible.
They gave this to kids in New York City public schools, and they had about 0.5% success rate. The kids in Alaska had about 7%. They put no restraints on themselves.
No restraints.
Why can't they go up here? Why can't they go anywhere? Who said I have to stay with them?
That's another conversation about public school system in our Alaska and New York. But that's interesting. And is this a great discussion then? And I'm just totally springboarding now, right? Like, we're just talking about the general concept. Like, I'm not blaming this on the Bible, but it's a great illustration for us of how our study would be. Not what the Bible teaches, but just study. If we talk about this, I talk about this fairly regularly. What is king?
Context.
And so usually it's like, well, this verse says this. Well, let's do it. Sunday morning. Ricky King is king. Sunday morning we are in Colossians. Turn to Colossians. I don't want to jump the gun on this, but Colossians chapter 1. We're going to touch this on Sunday morning. Uh-oh. And maybe I should just drop this here and then let you read on your own. And dig into it on Sunday morning. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. And then Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Colossians 1, verse 15, says that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. What? So, he's the firstborn thing in creation. Does it say that?
No.
But that sure sounds... What does it sound like? How does it sound like Jesus is being described?
Created.
That he's created? Would you guys agree with that? At first glance? Mm-hmm. Firstborn of all creation? So again, what constraints are you putting upon yourself? Can we think a little bit past those dots? Like, what else might be there? And I might keep reading... verse 16, for by him, Jesus, all things were created. Oh. Okay. So if all things were created by him, he probably didn't create himself. All things that were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn, same word, from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. If I'm a Jehovah's Witness, or a J-Dub, or same thing, right? A Mormon, I might be able to say, well, see, Jesus is definitely created because Colossians 1:15 says he's the firstborn of all creation. So he was created. End of discussion, right? I might say, what else does it say? What about verses 16, 17, and 18? They probably don't want to discuss those verses. Having said that, still a little bit like it's this pesky little thing of we're needing to ask some basic questions. Like, well, what does that mean? What does that biblically mean, firstborn? In English, what do we mean by that? Typically, 9 times out of 10 plus. My son Ian is my firstborn. My cute little Leah over there is my secondborn, not my firstborn. She's the firstborn over all my daughters. But not, so firstborn.
Born
first. Oldest. Is that what it's saying here? Or are there other biblical concepts with that? And again, go back to this inductive method. And one of the dilemmas with the inductive method is you only see what you see until you see more, right? So Nicole's Hindu friend that struggled with God being whatever she thought he was in Genesis, well, keep reading Exodus and not that, well, your opinion will change because you're going to read about his mercy and his grace. And keep reading, and keep reading, and keep reading. So are there biblical concepts about what the firstborn is in that culture? Yeah. Anyone think of any stories in Genesis about firstborn?
Jacob and Esau.
Who was the firstborn?
Esau.
Who got to take the place of the firstborn?
Jacob.
Anyone else like that in the book of Genesis?
Yes.
Who? Isaac? Ishmael, his older brother, older half-brother. Anyone else? Joseph had a couple of kids. Not so much. But that's the older's sacrifice was not pleasing to the Lord. That's another conversation, but same thing. Joseph's kids. Who and who? Ephraim. Yeah, Ephraim and Manasseh, but is that their birth order?
No.
Wait, what? It's always Ephraim and Manasseh. Why? Do you guys remember? Grandpa? Bring these kids over here. I'm going to bless them. No, Dad, don't do that. Paraphrase. Because you're blessing the younger. I know what I'm doing, son. I know what I'm doing. And so there's something about the blessing of the firstborn. And what is it? It speaks of what? Preeminence. Greatness, authority. This one has authority. Ephraim, the younger, over and above Manasseh, the older. That's just how it is, son. Yeah, Isaac, Ishmael, Jacob and Esau. Man, why Jacob? He had to pick somebody. If salvation were going to come through the line of Abraham, through the Hebrew people, he had to pick somebody. That's the line. And it had to come through humanity, picking the Jewish people.
How is Jesus in the lineage of Joseph? When Joseph didn't sire him.
Is he in the lineage of Joseph?
Well, the genealogy.
Is he? Is it Joseph?
Yeah.
But all the way back to those brothers, he's of the lion of the tribe of Judah. Oh, Joseph. That Joseph. Fast forward, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Not Joseph in Egypt, Joseph.
No.
Right. Yeah, so that's a great question. That Joseph.
When he marries the connection.
Great question. So can we do this in Yeah, we can do this in another 20 minutes. What you really want to study, what you really want to dig into for this would be the other genealogy. So you've got the genealogy recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel and the genealogy recorded for us in Luke's Gospel, which are different genealogies. Similar, and then they branch out. Now, oh man, it's such a wonderful... We don't have time to get into it.
Yes, we have.
No, we don't. It's a great discussion.
Well, not only that, but don't the Jews follow the female for whether you're a Jew? Because only the woman knows who the father is.
So the glory of this, and I don't know if I'm smart enough to keep... I'm looking at the clock. It's part of the reason I'm not smart enough to boil this down, but... The glory of the genealogies is you have both. So Joseph, Jesus' stepdad, descendant of David, and so as essentially his adopted son, he had that line. But in the other genealogy, he has the bloodline through Mary, through the mom, the bloodline of David. But oh, where is it that it breaks off? Because there's the curse upon Jeconiah. And so this one, it's a... So, all right, Don, you got it. You got
no,
the name.
No.
But it breaks off. It breaks off, and thus you have the two genealogies and the perfection of it, like that the Lord can even redeem this cursed thing. You got these two genealogies, that one through Joseph, which is, and where does it say this in the Gospels? Everyone just presumed Joseph was the dad. You're right, Mary knew, Joseph knew, he's not the dad, it's the Holy Spirit. But through the family line of Joseph, Jesus had that lineage. Through the direct bloodline, he had that lineage too. So like the one line that was like a king will never come to the throne through this line, it's like that's covered as well. So yeah, again, like it's almost like pick your Bible question. Like what do you want at face value there in Colossians? Well, firstborn, so Jesus is somehow weird created, so he's not God. And because keep reading just a couple verses and it's not saying that. It can't be saying that. But the question then is, well then what does that mean? And again, what else does the Bible teach? And what we know, even just a casual quick conversation from Genesis, oh yeah, this was the firstborn, but he didn't have that preeminence. He didn't have the family authority. He didn't carry that. So therefore, firstborn in that culture has way more significance than it does in ours. So this is not, like in our culture today, I don't know, maybe I'm saying it too flippantly, but does anyone care who the oldest is in a family? Like, yeah, these are my brothers.
No.
Are you the oldest?
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. I mean, I certainly don't care, but I'm the middle of three boys, right? So, right, but I don't know that we care about that so much.
Yeah,
And probably that too, right? Like, I'm going to make the assumption, maybe I'll call my mom and dad and find out. I don't think they're going to die anytime soon, but like, is my older brother getting a greater share of the inheritance? I hope. What does that mean? We don't think about it in those terms, but it's more than just inheritance. It's like the weight of the family falls on that person, the authority of the family, the blessing of the family, the firstborn. They represent the family. And in that, and kind of it fits today, you know, how many black sheep in families are like, yeah, that's the older, but man, that guy got off track. And so, you know, kind of the younger brother, he really speaks for the family because the older brother just, he didn't do so hot. So it doesn't carry that kind of weight for us. So again, what does it mean in the English language? Well, it's the oldest. Yes, but it means way more than that. Even this, verse 18, he's the firstborn from the dead.
Help me with that. I'm stupid. I don't get that.
You're not stupid, sir. Let's just establish that right away.
I don't get that.
But again, and how would we get that? We probably need to get some, like if we're searching for hidden treasure, hunting for wisdom as we would hunt for silver, we might need to invest a little bit, some time, some energy. Man, I couldn't find those gold bars. I'm going to go back next weekend and kind of dig elsewhere, right? Rather than, I'm looking right here, that's all I got. Well, I might take my dots on the page and kind of expand my search a little bit, go past those lines, not to some weird mystical what other books are there, but what other books of the Bible, what else might we learn? So I might ask this, and you guys, this stinks because we're going to talk about this on Sunday, so you don't have to come on Sunday, I'm just kidding. Was Jesus the first one that was resurrected, the firstborn from the dead? Anyone resurrected before Jesus?
Yes.
Old Testament, even? Okay, so I'll just throw that out there for you, and you might dig into that a little bit. But clearly, Jesus raised people from the dead, yes?
Yes.
Like, was it the widow of Nain? Do you remember the widow of Nain? Widow, so her husband was dead. And what was the big deal there at that time? Who had died?
Her son.
Her son. So here's a widow. Husband's gone, and her son's now dead. This woman is destitute. And Jesus comes along and like, yeah, I'll raise him. Like, he ruined a perfectly good funeral, as I like to say, right? thank you, Ricky. But he raised this young man from the grave. So clearly he raised other people raised from the dead by his power. So what does this mean then? He's the firstborn. And again, if it's in terms of that culture, he takes the place of authority of preeminence in that. Did anyone else in the Bible that had been raised from the dead, did anyone do that of their own power and authority?
No.
Yeah. No. So clearly he's in this elite, and elite is like, he's beyond that. He is in a class beyond anything and everything else. It's pretty amazing to raise anyone from the dead, and then to raise yourself from the dead by your own power. Firstborn, so it can't mean the first one. Just basic history would say, well, he raised people, so he's not the first. But in terms of power, authority, preeminence, oh, he is that. But again, I might not get that from my basic, well, firstborn means oldest. Not solely that. Glenda, what were you going to say?
Just my commentary that Jeremiah says the first to be raised from death into a glorified form.
There's also that, because now we're going to get into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right? And so him being the firstborn from the dead, the first raised into glory, I always feel bad for Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth! I mean, he walks out with the grave clothes, right? Do you remember what happens next? Like, can someone, this is a paraphrase, but can someone help him get out of the grave clothes? Like, other people kind of showed up and, like, pulled him, like, oh, wow, he's good. Like, I don't think I'd be that guy. Like, I don't want to. They're like, Ricky, I'll go if you go. The King James is, surely he stinketh, right? Like, all right, let's, are you a little bit scared? And he walks out in the grave clothes and, like, okay, Jesus. Oh, he's good. But was he glorified? No. I feel so bad for him because that dude died again. I don't know if it was like a year later, 10, 20, 50 years later, whatever. Like, the poor guy died again, but Jesus. We have Abraham. Wow. So Jesus, though, never to die again. And so the firstborn from the dead in that regard unto the resurrected glorified state, you know, if we don't see the rapture and we die, we will then be raised, 1 Corinthians 15, into our glorified state, resurrected to that. But Jesus takes the preeminence in that too. So I'm hoping this doesn't answer, I'm saying this specifically this way, I'm hoping this does not answer all of your questions about Colossians chapter 1. I hope you'll dig into it a little bit more. But again, sometimes you have to say, well, what does that not mean? What does it not mean? And that, thus the silly observation 101, just go a little further. Like literally, like 2-3 verses later, it's like, oh, well, it can't mean that. This does not mean what I think it means. It means something else. Or what else does that mean in that culture? Not in a weird spiritual mystical way. What is it? How did they view that? Does that help? And again, in terms of like, if you're looking for a hidden treasure, you probably, if it were something like a bank that's been flooded, you know, 40, 50, 60, you'd probably buy a boat or rent a boat. And I'm using those two words, buy or rent. What does that imply?
Cost.
You'd like, go spend some money. That's business 101. You got to spend money to make money. I want to find those gold bars. I need to get a boat or scuba. And I don't have a scuba tank. I don't know how to scuba dive, so I might take scuba lessons. Why are you doing? Oh, I'm just curious. I've always wanted to scuba dive. Why over here? I don't want to tell you that. You'd probably invest some time and energy and money to find it. So what does this mean? Well, I might check out Dr. David Jeremiah. I might buy what? I might buy a commentary. That's like $20. I might buy a commentary to see if there's someone else that has some insight. Because the only problem with inductive study is this. I can only see so much at a time. So, well, God's really terrible if I'm a Hindu and I've only read Genesis. But I might understand why you think that in your limited view, Hindu that doesn't know Jesus yet. But keep reading and get a fuller picture. Look at those 30 squares, and as soon as you, oh, it's 3x3s. No, okay. As soon as you see a little bit more, you go, oh, okay. Obviously that. How about the last one? I didn't even talk about the last one. Anyone think of a song?
I said ABCs.
Yeah, it's just a silly observation thing.
Christmas.
Why?
There's 25 letters.
Okay.
We're missing one.
Okay.
We're missing L.
What?
Therefore, there is no L.
Wow.
Is that the best, corniest thing you've ever heard? And well done, Mr. Rainey gets the... You get a water bottle on your way up there. Yeah, but that's exactly right. There is no L. Badum ching, right? Can I walk over the drums and... But and here we are, right? As soon as you what? As soon as you see it... How many of you looked at this whole thing, looked at all those letters and thought, I don't get it? And you kept looking, like, I don't even know what you're asking me. And you're asking about a song? So your weird letter combination, is the font relevant? Like 25 different fonts probably? Did you count that? Did anyone count? Chris counted. Anyone else count?
I started to.
Okay.
I mean, I was still
trying to figure out that, yeah. Right, yeah.
Then finally I thought, well, I better get over it.
And sometimes that's the, you know, sometimes it's file that for later study. And sometimes it's like, it's as simple as that, I just counted the letters. And again, we're just studying words. They happen to be divinely inspired words, so it ups the ante quite a bit. But they're still words. How do you study anything? Again, we talked about cookbooks last week. A math textbook compared to like a sports column. I mean... It's one thing to read about a columnist's opinion on upcoming free agency and pick your sports compared to here's the box score from the game. This person scored this many runs. This person had this many hits. That's definitive. That's what it is. So words have meaning. All right, we got like 17 minutes. So we're not meeting next week for this. We will meet the following week, but getting started... Page 6 here. I basically just stole this idea from Howard Hendricks, old professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. He's with the Lord now, I believe. But he would give this to his students every semester, and his assignment for them was to look at it. Just make observations. What do you see? Including, what's the first word? What's the first word?
No.
What's the first word?
No.
What's the first word?
But.
I didn't want that to be a trick question. What do I mean by first? First in order, first in essence, the first word. But, what kind of word is that? Contrasting word. So it's comparing something to something else. What is it contrasting? It's not here. It's not on this page, but it's in your Bible. So it just observation. And I don't even necessarily need to go back to Acts chapter 1 and you know, verse 1 leading up to this. Did I not put the reference here? It's Acts chapter 1, by the way. That might be helpful. I've failed you guys so terribly. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Just write that on there and work it later. But just start with this page and just, again, what do you see? And sometimes, you know, go back to like the triangle thing with the dots. I might want to look into that later. So, but, I know it's contrasting something else, but I know how contrasts work. I know that the second part of the contrast tells you what is of importance. Would you guys agree with that? If I say, I've used this, this is my favorite way to describe this. These are two statements that sound nearly exactly the same, but they're polar opposite. Hawaii is beautiful, but it rains all the time. What's your opinion? You've never been to Hawaii. What's your opinion when I say that? Oh, it's so beautiful, but it rains all the time.
It rains all the time.
That's the emphasis, right? Because it follows the contrast. It follows the however, the nonetheless, the but. It follows the contrasting word. If I say it this way, rains all the time in Hawaii, but it's beautiful. Now, my tone, I can try to say that in a just as plain as I can of a tone. Rains all the time in Hawaii, but it's beautiful. You still get the emphasis, Mike.
I did work with California Hawaiian Ship Company for 11 years. It rains every day in Maui. There is a rainbow.
But there's a rainbow. See, that takes it up one, too. I don't like the rain, but I love rainbows. And when do you get rainbows? When it rains. Like, so that's the kind of thing. So the but, it's emphasizing what follows because the, well, I'll let you study it. But keep reading. I might look at the very next word. What's the next word? Not a trick question.
You.
Who's the you? Just observation. Who's, to whom is Jesus speaking? Question. So you might want to investigate that. I can tell you. It's not difficult to assess from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. But you might want to highlight that. And you might even ask yourself, okay, he's, to whom is he speaking, and what do I know about those people? Again, we started Colossians on Sunday, 2 weeks ago. Paul the Apostle. I didn't spend a lot of time telling you much of anything about Paul. We could have, right? I could have, like, let's take 5 weeks and talk about everything we know about Paul. I didn't feel like that was necessary for Sunday mornings. I did, if you remember 2 weeks ago, I did place a lot of emphasis on what it means to be an apostle. Like, let's talk about that because it says it. What does that mean? What does it not mean? What do people think it means today? So you might want to identify the to whom of the equation here. What about the third word? Hey, so my kids always make fun of me. Leah Rose, you don't do this as much as your sister Kara does, but I pronounce shall, shell, like it's an E. So if you guys, now you're going to hear me say that all the time. I just ruined it for you guys too, but you shall receive. Did I pronounce it that way? And I have to force myself, you shall. What does shall mean?
Must.
Must? What else? Will? What? How would you describe that or those words? Must, will, shall. Action. One more time?
Future tense.
Future tense, okay. So this will happen, this must happen, this shall happen. Something is future tense. What else about it?
It's
definitive, so it's not probably, highly likely, this may happen. You shall what? Next word.
Receive.
So you see what we're doing here. We've not really tried to interpret any of this other than trying to get a sense of what that word is just by observation. Okay, what am I seeing? What am I observing? Pardon the bad grammar here, but what am I looking at? Right? What's in view? And this next word, receive. Okay. Earn? No. Buy? No. That's simony, right? Trying to buy spiritual power. Not saying that. So I'll encourage you guys to take this on your own. We've got 11 minutes left, and I'll kick you guys out of here. Or stay. You guys are welcome to stay longer, but work through this on your own and just see how many observations you can find just looking at this. And it's a printed page, so there's more opportunities to jot down your observations. But keep your Bible open to Acts chapter 1 and see what else is there, because that helps too. All right, last couple of things, and I'll see if I can run through this quickly. I know I can't, but I'll pretend that I can. Some super basic fundamentals that I've found over the years that are really helpful, and I've been alluding to this, some of these things, just some basic fundamentals. There's no handout for this. I probably should do that one day. Number one, find a good study Bible. Some basic fundamentals to how to study the Bible. Number one, find a good study Bible. What I mean by that, and this is my opinion on the thing, so I'm going to kind of springboard on what I mean, and this is my approach to it. Look for one that has center column references that might give you, or cross references, right? There's a note somewhere, do you ever read it? Like there's a little one or a two or an A or a B. It's probably telling you that there's a connected verse to that concept. So find a Bible that has center column references. This is my opinion, but I'll stick to it. Avoid tabs. Like Bible tabs, anyone? I'm going to shame you right now if you have it. But Bible tabs, so like, well, where's that book of the Bible? Ricky's got it.
Oh, I can't live without it.
Well, because it's really helpful. The only reason I say avoid tabs, it forces you to get to know where the books of the Bible are. But man, tabs, I'll tell you, tabs are... Yeah, sorry, Ricky. But tabs are really helpful. Sometimes I feel really weird as a pastor, like I'll be, I don't know, in the Gospel of Luke, and I'm thinking, what's that reference in John? And I'll turn to the left. I'm like, why am I in Mark? Oh, yeah, it's to the right. I don't know. It's, pray for your pastor. I don't know. But so it's helpful to know your way around the Bible. And to be fair, tabs are helpful with that. I want to stress this, again, my opinion. Avoid a study Bible that has commentary built into it. So, Glenda, I'll pick on you, because you have the Dr. David Jeremiah study Bible, and fantastic. The dilemma that I have with a Bible that has built-in commentary, like you guys know what I'm talking about?
Mm-hmm.
Where it's like, what does that mean? And usually there's commentary at the bottom of the Bible that tells you what it means. Go back to what Jake said like 45 minutes ago. You're not always right. Commentators are also not always right. Well, it's in the Bible. No, it's not. It's in the published, that edition of it. Thank you very much, that publishing company. So it's not that I disagree with Dr. David Jeremiah, but I usually, if I'm stumped by something, I usually just say, I have no idea what this means, and I'll just see what they say. It's sort of, go back to this one, your handout page 5, your just general observations with the squares and that kind of thing. And I think I said this when we started. Well, don't cheat. Or you can cheat. Like if you're looking at the person counting the squares, you can look over and, oh, I didn't see those. And is there anything wrong with that? Like, I don't want this to be weird or ethical, moral dilemma. You know, like, you can't cheat counting squares. Well, you count squares, whatever, right? So is there anything wrong with looking over to see what that commentator said? No. Except that there's something about you miss out on the discovery process yourself. And just like I can't give you everything there is to give you on Sunday mornings or on things like this, commentaries written by commentators, published by publishing companies, they don't give you everything they've discovered. They whittle it down to kind of, I would write a 2,700-page book on this, but the publishing company doesn't want that. I got to put this in 95 pages, so here's what I'm going to give you. So if I just automatically go to, what does the commentary say? I'm probably missing out on, even there in Colossians, what does verse 15 mean? I'm so scared. It sounds like it's just right when Jesus is created. What does Dr. David Jeremiah say? Oh, okay. And then you go, okay, good. And then you read verse 16 and you go, oh. Then you read verse 17, oh, and verse 18, oh, okay, I should have just kept reading and I would have discovered that on my own. So there's nothing wrong with it per se, but if that's your automatic immediate go-to, it's limited.
It's an interesting comment because I've got a John Corson out there, I've got a Chuck Smith, I've got a McDonald one that I had to get when I was taking courses for the online. Then I got the Holman study guide. And my framework of understanding, I found, was built on commentary of all good people who I love and respect.
Right.
But now I read the Holman. Okay, if I'm studying Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, they don't draw conclusions that
right.
the commentator knows. And so it's a great point. And it's interesting. I could start reading this and say, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. Wait a minute, what am I basing it on?
Right. My basis of, is it springboard? Or this is where, if we're honest, and we don't like to be sometimes, are we deductively studying the Bible? Well, I know that the rapture is going to happen. Really? How do I know it's going to happen at this time rather than this time? Well, that's what I was taught. Well, that's what our church follows. Well, that's what we believe. That's our tradition. Based on what? Ideally, we get those things from the Word of God itself. But if we're just basing it solely on that premise, again, there's problems with this, and it's limited. Now, we might be right, but do you know why? Well, that's what I was taught. That's not actually a good answer. It might be a sufficient answer, but it's certainly a limited one. And you might walk away going, I don't know why Jesus is called the firstborn from the dead. Please don't ask me any more good questions, right? So commentaries are interesting. Like it forces us to, when you're approaching the Bible without commentary, it forces you just to look at it and say, no, what does it actually just not mean? What does it actually just say? What does it say? But my go-to is, I don't understand this, so I want to see, get someone else's opinion. On the other hand, right, did we talk about this last week? Ephesians chapter 4. He's given some to be pastors, teachers. And if he's given some people certain gifts, why would I not want to learn from them? But if it's only that, it gets dicey really quickly. The book of Colossians, what was the problem in Colossae? There was heresy there. So, well, those are pastor teachers, I guess, and God sent them, so I guess it's fine. But did you get that from the Bible? When they say it's there, so I guess that's fine. That's their tradition, so I guess it's our tradition, so I guess I believe that. And they say it's from the Bible, so...
Isn't he missing out on a lot of the personal relationships with you more? Because if you're only going to commentaries, then you have the same thing. You're putting somebody else between you and the Lord because you're taking their opinion instead of going to the source.
Yeah, like you're not necessarily going to make them into a weird idol, and you didn't say that, but... if that's your immediate go-to, yeah, because we talk about this, right? It's not about religion, it's about relationship. And I've got a great relationship with my commentator because he tells me what the Bible means. Again, what are we doing tonight? What do you guys do when you come on Sunday mornings? You're listening to what does the preacher got to say? There's nothing wrong with intake. We do need input. Because if it's just you and your Bible, like again, you get some people that go off on weird things. And usually it's like, well, this one thing says this. Go back to Mark 16 because it's easy. Weird snake churches. Like, they just, man, they hung on to that thing like no tomorrow, and that's their whole church. And the dude got bit in the face by a poisonous snake, right? He's like dying. And Big Cody comes along and says, man, we need to get you to the hospital. No, Big Cody! Just like, this is real stuff. No, I got to go up to the mountain, and God's going to decide if I live or die. And Big Cody says, really? Like, no, I'm taking you to the hospital because you're going to die. And this old snake-handling preacher, like his dad was the pastor before him, got bit by a snake and died, right? So, like, it doesn't say that, let alone it doesn't mean that. So if it's just you and, like, please don't, I don't want any other input, then you're actually doing a disservice to Ephesians chapter 4, where he has given certain gifts and certain offices and certain roles. So that is an interesting point. Like, I like, these are my favorite guys. Have you ever read so-and-so? I don't want to read so-and-so. These are my favorite guys. I've got my favorites too, but...
And as long as you're all grounded and they agree on the essentials, you always have to go back to that. Because it's great having discussions. I've got some Christian brothers that we have great conversations about the
right.
end, we just laugh.
Right. And we'll find out. And I hope we're right. I hope we're right. Yeah, and again, what all of that should do, it should force you to say, but what does it say? Rather than, those guys are my favorite, I like their opinions. I'm just going to, that's my camp. And, well, that sounds like some of you say you're of Paul, some of Cephas, some of Apollos. Oh, and those people there in Corinth were described as carnal Christians. Oh. So maybe I just need to make sure that I'm... So I'm not saying don't read commentaries. That's the last thing you heard me say. But I'm just saying my suggestion for a good study Bible, maybe don't have that built in. Again, for me, because my immediate natural tendency is I have no idea what this means. What does so-and-so say? Rather than keep reading. Or check out those center column references. And where else does the Bible talk about that particular point? Right? So he gets the most gold who digs the deepest in this mine. Dig. Get your own shovel. Get some good guides that will help you know where to dig, thus commentators. All right, it's 8:21. You guys want to be done? You guys good for 9 more minutes? I'll just give you a couple other... Okay, 9 more minutes, I got this. I'm going to suggest this strongly in how to study your Bible, a super fundamental thing besides find a good study Bible. Sit down with a pen or pencil. If you ever have this, you come across just a great bit of insight into God's Word, and a week later you've totally forgotten. What was that thing? Man, it was so good. I have no idea. Write it down. Write it down. You're going to come across some great insight on your own. Write it down. Some people, you know, have a notebook or a journal. I like to just write in my Bible. That's me. I like to have it in front of me. But I just write it down. I remember there was this Calvary Chapel in New Jersey, Calvary Old Bridge. And they had The Bridge, right, was their radio station. And they had all these great Bible teachers on the radio station. And they had these T-shirts that said, God speaks, like ellipsis, you know, dot, dot, dot. And on the back, it was the question, are you listening? Like, really clever because it's a radio station. But God speaks, are you listening? I would ask then next, did you write it down? God spoke to me. What was that thing? I remember God spoke to me at one time. I have no idea what it was, but it was good. Write it down. Take some notes. Get a highlighter. Use whatever you need to do. Remind yourself. If you're anything like me, you forget stuff. Write it down. Here's the thing I've been making allusions to this, alluding to this forever. Number 3, super fundamental for how to study your Bible, read your Bible. And this goes to what I say pretty much all the time. That's only a slight figure of speech all the time. Casually read the Bible. Like, just read it. Again, we're going to, after next week, we'll come back and look at some other practical ways to study the Bible. But the more familiarity you have with the book as a whole, all 66 books of the Bible, the more sense it will make. And the more times you go through it, again, like the first time you read Leviticus, how'd you do? The first time you read Jeremiah, first time you started reading, you know, the minor prophets, like, oh, Jonah's pretty cool. Some of it's like, I don't know what's going on. And read about locusts and whatnot, some other, like, I don't. But then the second time, you're like, oh, okay, actually that makes more sense. And, oh, right, because I remember back over here in 2 Kings, it was talking, oh, okay, and that Jeconiah thing, for example. Like, okay, that starts to make way more sense. And the first time you read through the Gospels, you're like, Matthew, Mark, Luke, didn't I read this exact same thing? Yeah, but no. And then you read through those again, and you go, oh, that's actually different. Well, didn't Luke say, oh, no, he didn't. Oh, no, he didn't, right? So read it. Just read it. And honestly, this applies for virtually anything in life. the more time you spend with it, the more sense it makes. You want to get a new hobby, you want to start hiking. I did rock climbing years and years ago when I was a youngster. The first time I went out there with my buddy Aaron and his dad, I had no idea how to do it. Here's all the terms, to belay. What do you? They had to teach me what it was, and I enjoyed it enough that the next time I was like, oh, that's right, I remember that thing. And the more time I spent around it, the more it just kind of came together. When you're just reading the Bible, the more sense the whole thing makes. So keep reading. I could talk about that quite a bit, but just read your Bible. Numbers 4 and 5, not Numbers, the book, chapters 4 and 5, but how to study the Bible, the fundamentals. Number 4, don't get discouraged. And number 5, don't get prideful. I think I talked about that last week a little bit. Fundamentals in Bible study. Find a good study Bible. Sit down with a pen. Read your Bible. Number 4, don't get discouraged. Number 5, beware of pride. In fact, page 4 of your handouts, spend some time on this. Just kind of read through this a little bit. Page 4, avoid pitfalls. I think I have them in reverse order on there. Beware of pride. Beware of discouragement. Those things are wonderful tools of the devil. Pride and discouragement, and unfortunately he's very, very good at what he does. He's very, very bad, but he's very good at what he does. He loves pride, he loves causing discouragement too. He'll use whatever works. It's usually those two things. So look out for that. I would also suggest, super obviously, pray. You're studying your Bible, number 6, pray. How to study the Bible? Pray. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I might see wondrous things from your law. What a great prayer. And it's amazing that the psalmist prays that, and he prays it that specifically. Open my eyes that I might see wondrous things from your law. As in the Psalm 119, verse 18. As in those things are already there. Open my eyes that I might see them. Isn't that what we're talking about this whole time? We want to see stuff. So God, would you open my eyes that I might see it? And yeah, this is good. Let's make this the last one on the list. Listen. If you're asking God to help you see, you also want to be open-eared. You want your ears to be open to His voice. You remember Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus was having a conversation with the disciples? Who do people say that I am? Well, some say you're this, some say you're that. And then he said, but who do you say that I am? Does anybody remember Peter's response? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did Jesus say to Peter? Who do you say I am? Not yet. Just after that, that's right, but just before that, Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And who revealed that to Peter? What does Jesus say? Father in heaven revealed that to you. Like, how did Peter know that? God spoke to him somehow to reveal, this is the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. Wow, Peter, not only is that the right answer, but the only way you could have had that was through divine revelation. And then, of course, Peter rebukes Jesus. Not so, Lord, and then get thee behind me, Satan. Well, things took a little turn there pretty quickly with old Peter, right? But that's an amazing thing. Right, where did you get? No, Peter. No. But that's amazing there in Matthew chapter 16. The Father revealed that to you. What's amazing, and we've got a minute and a half, 2 minutes left here, but what's amazing is that Jesus does not say how the Father in heaven revealed that to Peter. You can turn there and look at it. I didn't turn there because of just, I don't know how much time we're really going to have here, but Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 to 17. But who do you say that, and it's a contrast, but who do you say that I am? This is what do men say that I am, or who do men say that I am? But who do you say I am? Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered, Matthew 16, verse 17, and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Wow. How did he, we're not told. How did he know we're not told? Another time perhaps. How might the Father have, and I might ask this. The Bible's inspired, yes? How did God reveal these things to the prophets, the authors of the Scripture, etc., etc.? How? How has God spoken to people in times past? Various ways. The book of Daniel, did God speak in different ways to different people? What are some of the ways? Writing on the wall? Did God ever speak through animals in the Scriptures? Some weird stuff, kind of, but he spoke. So how did Peter get? We're not told, but again, it's just as you're praying and as you're studying your Bible, be really good at listening. Lord, what are you saying here? What are you saying? And sometimes the voice might respond this way. And that's where Proverbs chapter 2, you might cry out for discernment. Lord, I really would like to know what this means. Can you help me, Lord? Lord, please. And the voice of the Lord might sound like this. And you're probably going to keep reading. Or you're going to get discouraged and say, well, I'll never know. Or keep reading. I say this to my, and we're done, but I say this to my drummers, like when I'm teaching them new concepts. You know, it's band week right now, band camp. That's why I'm sunburned and exhausted. I'm teaching them some concepts that aren't like new concepts, but some basic rudiments that maybe they haven't quite mastered yet. Double stroke roll, that's an important rudiment for drumming. I can't do that. That. Change that. You're not wrong, but change it. I can't do that yet. Lord, I don't understand this yet. Lord, would you help me to... And it might come 20 years later that you go, oh, you're kidding me. I always wondered what that meant. I mean, I found that in my own life. Like, you know, just my own Bible study. Like, oh, I've never seen that. Oh, I never heard that before. I'm glad that commentator, I'm glad that pastor pointed out because I never saw it. So pray, listen to the voice of the Lord, keep reading your Bibles. Sir?
Can I tell everybody a real snake story?
A real snake? Fire away.
Last summer, I think of COVID, at Mercy, we had a guy come into the ER who was with his hunting dog. He was a big guy. And he said, you and my son from the big bus snake. So they gave him a lot of the room. He was over 3 pounds. And during that time, I was able to make the impact on the pounds, which was about a $6,000 IV. Give the guy the $6,000 IV. The characteristics that you look for physiologically weren't happening at all. So the adrenal gland is having a reaction to the antihypertensive. So there's about a $60,000 drug that we use for the antihypertensive. And as they're cutting his pants off to get down to where they need to do some stuff, they find the snake in his zipper carpal tube. He had a lot of grip. He had been bit 3 more. He was so numb that so we ended up giving him 2 more. I don't know how many more drums, 12 drums. And then one when finally the doctor approved it. But anyway, he left that night about 11 o'clock, he left, came in about 3:30 or so, $60,000.
Did he take the snake with him?
that was sort of a big deal.
Well, was it helpful to have the snake so you knew exactly what type of venom that should have...
It was helpful to pull his pants down.
There's still a snake there, yeah. Mike, there's a sermon illustration in there somewhere. All right, you guys. Well, God bless you, Mike. Thank you. That's check your cargo pants before you... Wow. All right, hope to see you guys Sunday. Next Wednesday, we got missionaries, and the following week, we'll get back at this. God bless you guys.
Thank you.
Yes, ma'am.
Do you do any such thing as you're not recording now, are you?
Actually.